We turn now to God's Word, first to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah is the first of the four so-called major prophets. You'll find it immediately after the wisdom literature, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah 63. Just read verses 15 to 19, and then our text for the next couple of months from Luke 11. Hear the word of the Lord. I'll remind you that listening to the word read is an act of worship. Look down from heaven and see your habitation, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless you are our Father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and hardened our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. Your holy people have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. And we have become like those of old over whom you never ruled, those who never called on your name. Turn to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 11. Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is God's word. May he bless it to us. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our Father, in some moments we will examine how it is and why it is and what a blessing it is that we can call you by that title, by that glorious and familiar name, Father. Would you please open up to us the very treasures of heaven and the glories of the gospel of our Savior, so that not only we would be strengthened in our faith, but that we would be endeared to greater, more affectionate, fervent, and consistent prayer, which is our great need. Please do this in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years ago, I was listening to a sermon by Sinclair Ferguson. And he was preaching, I believe, out of Romans 8 on the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And he, in his Scottish brogue, described a scene where a group of people were in an airplane, and he invited us to imagine being in that situation. And that airplane then has its engines malfunction and it begins plummeting to the earth. What would come out of your mouth? For many, what would come out of their mouths would not be a prayer, but would be blasphemy, as they would say, Oh God, oh my God, perhaps. Not calling upon their Creator for any kind of protection or help, but simply using that phrase as a swear. But what Dr. Ferguson said in his sermon is that what a Christian should say in that situation is, Oh, my Father. It's interesting to think about the instinct. What would come out of your mouth? Now, there are some saints who live in that sad, really deplorable uncertainty where they think if the last thing they do on earth is sin, that they will somehow be catapulted into hell, even if they believed in Christ. That's not where we're going with this. But what we're thinking about is, what is it that resides in your heart? What would you say in the given situation? Would your instinct to be to cry out, even to God generally, or would you cry out, Oh, Father, help me? We are going to be examining four words tonight. Four words. Our Father in heaven. It's going to be our sermon text tonight. Our Father in heaven. This is where Jesus begins his instruction on prayer, and he begins focusing first upon the one to whom we address our prayers. Now, one quick little caveat there is that it is proper for us to pray to the Father. It is proper for us to pray at times to the Son. It is also proper for us to pray to the Holy Spirit. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. But ordinarily, we pray to the Father, through the Son, by the help of the Holy Spirit. That being said, the Lord Jesus is teaching His disciples how to live that Christian life and how to breathe that Christian prayer as they ought to be praying. The thrust of this sermon, of course, the applicatory thrust, the direction we're moving is understanding more, but also being more consistent and heartfelt in our prayers. But we're actually going to spend a lot of our time tonight opening up the grand and glorious theology of God as Father. But all of that is going to be extremely applicable, just as the hot air in a balloon will thrust it upward. Hopefully, our meditations upon God as Father will fill your soul with joy and send you soaring heavenward. And so we're going to be looking at these four words. But what we are going to be doing, children, is we're going to put the emphasis on different words of these four. We're first going to be looking at our Father in heaven. Secondly, we're going to be looking at our Father in heaven. And then thirdly, our Father, or I should say our Father in heaven. So we're looking at this doctrine of God as Father, beginning with our Father in heaven, where we are going to be taught to pray with familiarity, to pray as those who belong to God as family. Now, one of the difficulties that many can encounter here in this particular text, as we think about, or this particular doctrine about God as Father, is the very poor examples that our earthly fathers have provided for us. You perhaps had a distant father, a harsh father, a weak father, or no father really to raise you up, and oftentimes it is that we can associate our difficult, painful experiences with God as Father, and there's some humility in thinking about even all of you who are here as fathers. You think about your own faults and your own failures and how that affected your own children, or how that even affects your children now in their perception of God as Father. And while there's a place for that, I want you to understand that as we look at God as Father, we can actually understand Him as such without reference to our earthly fathers. And so we are called here to pray with familiarity. And I want to ask three questions under this first section of our Father, how we pray with familiarity. The first is, how can we call God Father? How is it that sinners can call God Father? Well, the first is, and I shouldn't have said sinners just yet, but the first is we can call God Father naturally, but only in the most narrow and basic of ways. The Bible is clear, though very brief, describing the fact that God is the Father of all in that He is their Creator. And this is something that Paul mentions in Acts 17, where he says, "In Him, that is God, we live and move and have our being, as also some of your poets have said, for we are also His offspring." And in that sense, most naturally, and in that sense narrowly, all people can call God their Father. That is not the doctrine that's in this text. I want to deal with that, but that's not the doctrine in this text. And it has been a doctrine grossly abused, particularly in the heresies of liberalism, where the great theme of liberal theology, if you can even call it that, is the universal, indiscriminate fatherhood of God, and therefore brotherhood of man. That is something we're going to see later that is out of accord with the Scriptures and ought not to be believed or embraced. And that is not to make God less gracious. It is simply making a very clear statement that we are not bound to all men in Christ because not all men are in Christ. We are not all God's children by adoption because not all men are adopted. And so how can we call God Father? Yes, there's a natural aspect to that by virtue of creation. It speaks to the dignity of man, but also his accountability to his Maker. But Christians can call God Father graciously. We can actually, if you're a believer here tonight, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can look to the God of glory, the holy, holy, holy God. And by virtue of redemption, and because particularly of God's work in adoption, say to Him, Father, this spiritual reality is a glorious truth. It is something that is borne witness to and enabled by, particularly, the help of God's Spirit, the Spirit of adoption who indwells all believers, by whom, as Paul would say, cry out, Abba, Father. So how can we call God Father? Particularly in this prayer, as we approach God, and in our prayers when we pray, Our Father, we need to remember we do so only by virtue of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, whom has been poured out upon God's people. A second question I want to ask as we talk about this fatherhood of God is, why is it a blessing to have God as Father? Why is it a blessing? Well, as I've been reading Thomas Watson's treatment on the Lord's Prayer, he has a variety of sections dealing with this general category, and I think in one section he has over 20 reasons why this should add to the happiness of a Christian. And I will not belabor that point to such a puritanical degree, but I will give you the perfect number of 7. Why is it a blessing to have God as a father? You know, what's interesting is that even in the Gospel of Matthew alone, the Lord Jesus refers to God in His instructions over 40 times as Father. And relatively speaking, that is far more in quantity than what you see in the Old Testament, despite what we read in Isaiah 63. You don't see it quite as commonly. Why is that? Well, it's because Jesus is the one who came to reveal the Father to us. Why is it a blessing to have God as Father? Well, it is, first of all, a blessing of salvation. We mentioned how all people can call God Father by nature, by virtue of creation, but not all men are truly, by redemption, the sons of God. And this is borne out very clearly by what Jesus says in John 8, verse 44, as He's dealing with His enemies, the Pharisees. And He said to them, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." And Thomas Watson says that the prayer of the natural man, the prayer of those outside of Christ, your prayer, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, can only be, "Our Father who art in hell." Now, that's a sobering thing. But if you were to call upon God as your Father by redemption, that is the glory of salvation. It is a title only given to those bought with the precious blood of Christ. A second blessing to have God as Father is the honor that it actually communicates to believers. It is a great honor. It is, in fact, the highest honor of grace to call God Father. The Proverbs say that the glory of children is their father. And if that is true naturally, how much more is it true spiritually? We glory in the fact that by grace, we actually belong to that royal family in the Lord Jesus, overseen by God the Father. It's a great honor. A third thing is that it is a great blessing because of the comfort that that enjoins to us. Again, Jesus, as He's teaching in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, a great theme in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7 is, in fact, the fatherhood of God. And one of the particular applications our Lord makes as He's encouraging His people away from worry and anxiety and unto a living trust is when He says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet," He doesn't say, "God on high feeds them." He says, "Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" That great hymn by Samuel Radagast, "Whate'er my God ordains is right." You remember that the line says, "Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet am I not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there." There's a great comfort in this. And that comfort reaches down to the people of God, even the most bitter places and times and seasons. That if God is your Father, He is directing these things. And it is, I think, profoundly instructive for you to consider this. What was the last prayer Jesus uttered on earth? You'll remember in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verse 46, that He said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." It is to the Father that Jesus appealed, even in the depths, after having finished the hell-enduring work on the cross. There is a great comfort in that, and that Jesus, even there as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father did not cease to be his Father. There's a great comfort in having God as Father. It's a purchased comfort, and it's an enduring one. A fourth blessing to having God as Father is it is a great help to aid our contentment. It is a great help to aid our contentment. How is that? Well, if what is given to us, whether it be sorrow, need, or death, or times of great joy and fullness, we can understand that what is given comes from the hand of our Heavenly Father, the kind hand of a Father. On the other side, contrary to that, if we are deprived of certain things that we think we need or certain things that we want, we can also believe that it is withheld by the same wise hand that gives to us those other blessings that we enjoy. This is exactly what is taught in Psalm 84:11, when the psalmist says, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. There is no good thing that he withholds from those who walk uprightly. If God determines in his wisdom that you need something more difficult for us, if God determines in his wisdom that you don't need something or that you need to lose something, the ground of our contentment is that it is our wise, kind, and caring Heavenly Father that either provides it or removes it. A fifth blessing of calling God as Father is a blessing that we could describe as the blessing of acceptance. That's not a psychological thing to say that people want to be accepted. We do. The problem is we want to be accepted on our terms. But you see, the glory of the gospel is that the Lord God of heaven accepts sinners on his graciously commanded and provided terms, the terms of the gospel. This is what Paul is getting to as he moves on from this after this sketch of the depravity of humanity in Romans 1, 2 and most of 3. And he's moving into the blessings of justification by faith. He comes to this implication in Romans 5, having, and he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen to this. Through whom? Through Jesus, the Son, we have access by faith into this grace. Now, that word access there, it's the kind of word that you would talk about when you have the key to your home. You don't give your house keys to just anybody. You give it to people that you trust. You give it to people that belong there. And Jesus Christ is, in that sense, he is the key to the Father. He is the one who has opened the door of salvation. And in Christ, and because of Christ, we are actually accepted. And it is an astonishing thing to consider that you, sinful orphan, self-made orphan, can be accepted by the Holy God of glory through the Son. A sixth blessing is the blessing of assurance. The name Father drips the doctrine, is saturated with the doctrine of assurance. This is one of the great texts that I would encourage weak and trembling souls to consider as you struggle, as you think, is God able, is he willing to hold on to me? I remember my wonderful paternal grandmother, whom I called Grandmom until she died. She lost her mind and she had been starved for years growing up in a liberal, Christless United Methodist church. But she loved Christ. She loved the gospel. And she was so concerned. She would ask me in her later years, Mike, what if I forget about Jesus? I said, Grandmom, Jesus will never forget you. The Father won't forget you. Why could I tell her that? Well, it's because of what Jesus said. He said, I give my people eternal life. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one will snatch them out of his hand. You see, I and my Father are one. And you, trembling saint, when you struggle with assurance, not because you're living in sin and not because you're rebelling against the ways of God, but because you're wrestling over these things, remember this, that there are two divine hands that hold you in an unshakable grip. The hand of the Son pierced for you, the hand of the Father stretched out for you. No one can snatch you from that place. It's a grand doctrine of assurance. Well, how do you know? How do you know if this doctrine of assurance can be yours? How do you know if you belong to one? And We're going to get to number 7 here in just a moment, but a few expanded applications here on this doctrine of assurance. Well, here's some questions to ask yourself. Do you bear the family resemblance? That is, just as a son grows and looks like his parents, a son can often look very much like his father. Children look like their parents. We ought to be growing in that image, in that way. And what is the resemblance of the family? It's the resemblance of holiness. Is there the fruit of godliness that is growing and evident in your own life? Now, not perfectly, of course, but we can see that work in us. We ought to be able to see it. Ephesians 5 tells us that we ought to walk as beloved children, just as Christ walked and offered himself as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We can know that we belong to this Heavenly Father if we are also participating in that family discipline that sometimes comes. It's a difficult text, but it's true, not difficult because it's hard to understand. It's difficult because it's hard to experience. Hebrews 12 tells us that if you're not disciplined by the Father, if you're not visited with his fatherly chastisement, and I'm going to say a word that might shock some of you, but it's a good word. He says you're bastards, you're illegitimate children. If you're not being disciplined and chastened and corrected by the Father, you're not actual sons. But he says it's a truism. All sons participate in the discipline that comes from a father. We are called then to submit to it, to receive it. Do you bear family resemblance? Do you participate? Is God chastening you, testing you, trying you, perfecting you? And a third aspect here of assurance, and you can ask yourself this question, are you growing in love for your family? I'm not talking about your blood family, but your spiritual family. 1 John 3:4 tells us that by this is a clear text, by this we can know that we have passed from death to life. Do you remember what it says? By this we know, if we love the brethren. I remember in seminary I was talking with a gentleman who wanted to be a pastor. And he said, but I really don't like people. I thought, well, you're not going to have a very fruitful ministry. If you are one of those people who says, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't really like people. I don't love to be with God's people. You should question the very reality of your salvation. Because David the king said, as for the saints who are in the land, they're the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Well, the doctrine or the blessing of having God as Father is also a doctrine of assurance. And finally, the final blessing for our list tonight, not that could be mentioned, is the blessing of an inheritance. It's true and it's wonderful that there is an inheritance laid up for God's people. And 1 Peter talks to us about this when Peter opens up that wonderful gospel to people who had been stripped of much, if not everything. And he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, kept in heaven for you. Now, there are some people who will seek to provide an inheritance to their children, and that is good, but sometimes it can be squandered, sometimes it can be taxed away, sometimes it can be lost, but you see, the fatherly inheritance reserved for his children will never be lost by God. Why is it a blessing to have God as Father? I've given you 7. I'd encourage you to think about 45 more in the week to come. A third question, thinking about our Father, is this. What kind of Father is God to his children? What kind of Father is he? Is he cold? Is he harsh? Is he distant? Is he unreasonable? Well, the Bible is very clear that if you want to know who the Father is, you need to look to Jesus. And what do we find? We find one who is wise. We find one who is compassionate. We find the one who is gentle. We find one who is just. You see, God is powerful. God is able. God is willing. God is loving. Now, that loving, that love that comes from the Father, it's not an empty love. It's not a weak love. It is a true and righteous love. And I want to encourage you that as you search your own heart, and as you wrestle with these things and you think about coming to God, you bear your sins, you bear your problems. If you have a tender conscience, this is going to be difficult for you. Let me read to you something that Thomas Watson points out about the character of the compassion of God. He says this: God takes notice of what he says is the least scintilla, the least spark of grace in his children. What comfort in this, that God spies the least good in his children. He can see a grain of corn hidden under chaff and grace hidden under corruption. Now, that does not mean we can go on sinning and so that grace may abound or heaping up chaff, but God sees. I would urge you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible says that as many have received him, to them they are given the right to become children of God, not who are born of the will of men, not of born of blood, but of born of God from above. And as many as receive him can have this glorious title given to them, children of God, and can call God their Father. These things ought to endear you to pray to him. Well, we are taught to pray to our Father, and we are to pray with familiarity. But more briefly, the final 2 points we're going to look at is now our Father in heaven. What does it mean to pray to our Father in heaven? Well, while we pray with familiarity to our Father, we pray with great reverence to our Father who is in heaven. Now, 2 more questions for us under this heading. What does it mean that our Father is in heaven? Children, when we pray, our Father in heaven, what do we mean when we're saying God is in heaven? The Bible uses the word heaven in a variety of ways. In one way, it talks about the sky, where the birds fly about. And we know that that's not where God is. It talks about the heaven of heavens that is up there out in the firmament, where God, by his glorious power and wisdom, has hung the stars that he knows each by name. But that's not where God is, we would say. We talked about the heaven of heavens that is above, the glorious place. The third heaven, actually, is what Paul says, this place of God's particular and glorious rule, where God's throne is established in the heavens. And I want you to imagine this, or not imagine, because you don't have to imagine. Think about this. In Revelation 4, John is told, come up here. And you remember, there's a door, and he goes through the door, and he sees the throne. And he is given all kinds of glorious visions and things that he is to communicate for the help of the church through their war and through their suffering. But do you understand that when you call God your Father in heaven, you are being told, come up here, come to the throne of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Jacob during his dream saw angels descending and ascending on a stairway, and as Jesus told Nathanael, you will see angels descending and ascending on the Son of Man, we have a way open to heaven where our prayers can ascend to heaven and our blessings will descend down upon us as God answers. What does it mean that our Father is in heaven? It means that he is in the place of glorious rule. And why, secondly, does it help us in prayer that our Father is in heaven? Why is it a good thing for us to consider that God is in heaven? 4 things. That God is in heaven teaches us that God, in fact, knows everything. He is, as Paul tells us, the only wise God. And as the God in heaven, the God above, there is nothing hidden from his sight. Friends, think about it this way, if I can argue from the eerie to the clear. We have talked about the schemes of the wicked. If the schemes of his enemies are clearly seen before God, if your sins, your secret sins, are exposed in the very light of God's presence, how much more are the sighs and the tears and the needs and the supplications of God's adopted children known to him? He is in heaven. He knows everything. Relatedly, he sees everything, not just hearing the cries of his people, but he sees everything. When David is overwhelmed in Psalm 61, he says, when my heart is overwhelmed within me, he cries out from the ends of the earth. He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And we often think about going to high ground for a military advantage, but we also do that to gain perspective. God is the God above all gods. He is not blinded. He doesn't have to get up on his tiptoes, if you will, to see over anybody who's crowding out his perspective. He sees what is happening. And so when we pray to our Father in heaven, we're praying to the one who is the sovereign watcher of all. The third thing that is a blessing to us that our Father is in heaven is his majesty. But when it's coupled with the word Father, we learn that his high majesty is not an impediment to prayer, but actually an encouragement to it. Which one of you, if you had, as some say, friends in high places, Which one of you would neglect that when need arose? No, you use the connections that you have. You use them to help. You use them for your hopefully godly and biblical advantage. But you see, the God who is in heaven is the one who bids us to draw near. Psalm 138, verse 6 says, though the Lord is on high, he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. That God is in heaven, fourthly and finally, teaches us that God can do anything. Psalm 115 teaches us that while the Gentiles say, where is their God? Our response is, our God is in heaven, and he does as he pleases. Jesus later on taught in Luke 18, as Brian mentioned in his prayer tonight even, that as that lady cried out and wore out that judge with her prayers, later on Jesus says, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. You see, God's arm is not shortened. He hears, and he will act from heaven. A final meditation for us tonight, as we focus upon these four words, is then we're going to reemphasize the second, but especially add the first, our Father in heaven. And this calls us to two things in particular. It first calls us to pray in faith, to pray in faith. It is a stunning thing to be able to say our Father. Now, that is a first person plural possessive. That we're going to get to the plural aspect in a moment. I want to focus upon the possessive element here. It is a remarkable thing that God the Father belongs to his people by faith. This is the faith to which you are called. Believe that he is. Believe that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and then seek him in faith. Thomas Watson, a couple of statements here to help you to see how this is a glorious thing. Thomas Watson says that prayer is the key of heaven and faith is the hand that turns it. John Calvin would say of prayer that prayer digs out those treasures which the gospel of our Lord discovers to our faith. And when we pray our Father, we are expressing a faith that God has drawn near to us in redeeming and delivering mercies. And this is why, friends, this is why J.C. Ryle once wrote that you can be an unbeliever and read the Bible, but you can't be a Christian and not pray. Christians must pray. And a prayerless life is not merely a prideful life, not merely a thankless life. It is an unbelieving one. It is an unbelieving one. And that objection that is often raised, why do we pray to God if he already knows what we're going to pray? It is, in fact, a question, while legitimate in itself, it can often be a cloak for unbelief. What do I mean? Well, God has promised to provide, hasn't he? But the farmer in faith will go out and sow the seed. The captain of the ship knows the promises of God that he will protect, but the captain will still consult his map. God promises blessings. God reveals himself as a father. Children ought then to seek him. We must pray in faith. To call him our Father, secondly, teaches us, as our catechism points out, that we pray with and for one another. Our Father, it is a plural. It is a first person plural. We belong. You see, God does not have one adoptee. God does not just have a single child, but a great host. As Jesus says, I and all the children whom you have given to me. This is what the Bible spoke to and New Testament believers get to experience. Isaiah 43, verse 6 says, I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed them. Yes, I have made them. This is what God is doing, bringing a great people to him. And when we pray our Father, it teaches us we ought to pray with one another. We ought to pray and gather together, just like coals lumped together will burn all the hotter. But coals left to themselves, though they can be hot for a time, will often grow faint, and that rather quickly. I would encourage you, just as this morning, I pointed on that one application that for some pastors can become a sore spot, as I encourage you to come to evening worship, which is a bit perfunctory to say since you are here right now. But I can also say that this is a wonderful point to encourage you to come to our prayer meetings, where twice a month we gather together to hear the needs of God's people, one here, one in Athens, to pray for God's glory, to pray for the work of God's kingdom here and in our presbytery, and to pray for one another and the needs that we carry as we bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. This is a great application of praying our Father. We pray with one another, but we also ought to pray for one another. I do not know the effect of the prayers of God's people. I can't put a link behind these people praying and that thing happening, but God knows. God knows just how He is able to use the intercessions, the pleadings, the private prayers and sighs and cries of a mother for a child, of a father for their children, of elders for their congregants, of children for one another. God uses those things. So pray, 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 dear Christian, with one another. Pray for one another. If you're not able to come to prayer meeting, I would urge you, ladies, reach out to other ladies, meet together and pray. Men, meet together and pray. It doesn't have to be a sessional, church-wide driven thing. Meet together, seek God's face, pray, and see what happens. God tells us, the Lord Jesus tells us to pray, our Father in heaven. Our catechism sums this up quite neatly by saying that it teaches us to draw near to God with reverence and confidence as children to a Father, knowing that He is able and ready to help us as we pray with and for others. As we study prayer, I hope that this will be a great encouragement to you as you think about God as Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that through this year it will be a great help to you, that you would be engaged much this year in prayer for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Amen. Our God in heaven, we are thankful to you that we are able to draw near and call you Father. We certainly do not deserve it. None of us would have ever imagined it because we are haters of God and haters of one another by nature. And yet, through the glory of your Son, you tell us to draw near to you and actually to draw near one with another and to lift up our voices to pray. Lord, we ask you that as we meditate and have meditated upon these things, that it would draw us more and encourage us more to be warm-hearted and zealous in our prayers, and that the Lord Jesus would be honored in our midst, and that you, our Father, would continue to lead us well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.